The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verse 5, and you will find it on page 1144 in the Bibles in the pew. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
Well, it's good to be with you. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Piers Bickersteth. I'm the minister of Church at the Green, and I'm rector here as well. It's lovely to be here. Yesterday was all about King Charles. We all know the service was about his coronation, whether you're a royalist or a republican. We couldn't miss that. That was the high point of the service, his crowning. We heard about his responsibilities as king, how he was to rule, even though he's a constitutional monarch and largely powerless. All those symbols that were brought to him, the scepter and the orb. I was trying to think of the other things. I haven't a clue what the other things were called. But you know, they represented, didn't they, different aspects of his rule, whether it was justice or mercy or peace. And we also heard how he was to serve his people, us, as King Charles said, not to be served, but to serve. Not his own words, of course, after the pattern of Jesus, the King of Kings. So this is the King that we have actually gathered to hear about today. not King Charles, but the King of Kings, the King who lives forever above all other kings. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, describes it as the message of the cross. So do have your Bibles open in front of you, and then you can see what I'm saying that comes from God's word. The message of the cross. The message of the cross is not a message about a king surrounded by the powerful and the impressive from all over the world. It's not about a king that would be crowned in the most dazzling of circumstances, to whom all present would bow the knee. We're gathered today to hear about the message of the cross, about a Messiah, God's great Saviour, foretold for centuries, who would come to rescue his people, to crush his enemies, to rule and reign triumphantly. Yet this Messiah of God would be crowned not in an abbey, but on a cross, surrounded not by courtiers, but by those who cursed him and spat on him, who hated him and rejected him and couldn't wait for him to be dead. Could you find a more pathetic, weak, and defeated king than Jesus on the cross, deserted, abandoned, forsaken? What a failure. We might say, this is God's king, this is God's Messiah. This isn't the sort of God we want. This isn't the sort of king we want. We want someone that we can flock to see, who's impressive and powerful and strong and mighty. Paul's right when he says the message of the cross is foolishness. That's the first thing I really want to say. The message of the cross declares God's foolishness. You've got to read on, because it's not foolishness to everyone. It's foolish to the unbelieving world. As he says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is God's deliberate plan and purpose to confound the wisdom of the world. As he says, as he quotes this prophet from the Old Testament, Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And in the next couple of verses, he contrasts the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world is its great thinkers and philosophers and teachers. They want to tell us about the world, how it ticks. They want to impart their wisdom. And in their wisdom, the Apostle Paul says, they lack the wisdom of God, which is the crucified Messiah he sent into the world. And they think, well, they think it's bonkers. It's complete foolishness. Here's what Richard Dawkins has said, Professor Richard Dawkins, Professor of Public Christianity, Public Understanding at Oxford University, retired now. He says this in his book, The God Delusion. The message of the cross, he says, is vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. He goes on to say, quote, we should dismiss it as barking mad. If God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them without having himself tortured and executed in payment? It's strongly put, but it is a widely held view. That is, that the message of the cross is foolish nonsense. What is said here in God's word is so helpful and revealing. We cannot work God out in our wisdom. We cannot discover him through our own intellect. See what it says in verse 21. The world, that is us, through its wisdom, did not know him. God has chosen to reveal his wisdom in a way that we would never have come to. If you were given the task of saving the world or dreaming up a plan in how you would save the world to rescue it from darkness and death, then surely you'd go for an all-conquering superhero, a knight in shining armor who would sweep all opposition away. But God's ways are not our ways. He chose his son and gave him up to death on a cross. No wonder he says this is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to Jews because they wanted signs, signs that would impress powerfully. They had plenty of those in Jesus' life. But in his death on a cross, well, that wasn't the sort of sign they wanted. That was a curse of God. Couldn't accept such a Messiah. And for the Gentiles, he says, the non-Jewish world, the message of the cross seemed foolish. It lacked any wisdom, and it was certainly weak. And therefore, such a message was to be rejected. And let's be honest, we're very aware of this rejection. We're aware the cross is considered foolish to the world. And the church can become easily infected and affected by worldly or human wisdom. We can end up being led by the demands of the world rather than the word of God. So we go for something a little lighter and more entertaining than the word of the cross. A message that will be more palatable and impressive and successful and seem to be less foolish. So we cut out all the talk of God's judgment and sin, the need for repentance, a life that is changed and ever-changing by Jesus, that we're to conform our ways to his ways. That is a distinctive, set-apart, different life. So we don't call people to a holiness of life. Seeing this played out in sexual ethics, most starkly in our denomination at the moment, wanting to bless same-sex relationships. That, in large part, is led by a desire to be more in line with society. And it's how we become Corinthian, drifting from the message of the cross, because from the world's point of view, it seems foolish. Yet where will it lead us ultimately? If we depart from the cross, we will, to quote Paul in verse 17, empty the cross of Christ of its power. And Paul sees this danger and he calls them back. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. For, he says, the end of verse 24, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the means by which, astonishingly, he saves people. So he says in summary in verse 25, the so-called foolishness of God, that is in the world's eyes, the message of the cross, is actually wiser than human wisdom. And the so-called weakness of God in the world's eyes is actually stronger than human strength. Now, if that's to be the content of what the message was about, what they were to preach, and by extension, what we're to preach, then what will that look like? Well, he goes on to spell this out now in two areas, in the Corinthian believer's life and in Paul's life. So secondly, the Corinthian believers bear witness to God's foolishness. The Corinthian believers bear witness to God's foolishness. In verses 26 to 31, Paul holds up a mirror, if you like, to the Corinthians. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. And he doesn't flatter them. In worldly terms, he says you're pretty ordinary. He could actually say you're actually less than ordinary. Most of you weren't wise or influential or of noble birth. But God doesn't work according to worldly terms or human standards. He chose differently. Think for a moment about who King Charles must have chosen to come to the Abbey yesterday. The popular and the powerful, the rulers and the celebrities, the wealthy, the strong, the clever, the cool. But God chose the opposite. And he tells us why in verses 27 to 29. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Think about our natural tendency to boast. That is to say much about our achievements, what we've done, who we are. It's interesting, last night, just hearing responses from those who'd been on the Mall. Maybe they'd camped out on the Mall. And the comments they made, they'd obviously loved it, but did you notice they said things like, when I go home, oh, I'll tell all my family. I'll be able to tell my friends I was there. Or those in the Abbey, well, they had even more to boast about. I was chosen. I was actually in the Abbey. You saw it on telly, but I was there. Think how that sort of boasting works out with regard to our relationship with God, how we can be tempted to boast before him. We might say something like, I'm basically a good person. Okay, I know I'm not perfect compared to others, but as I look around, I can see others, well, frankly, far worse than me. That was how I thought before I came to trust in Jesus, that I was okay. I thought Christians are actually rather weak, that they needed a crutch to prop them up. I despised them, that they didn't have enough confidence in themselves, because I could get to God in my own strength, by my own effort. I was basically my own savior. I didn't need Jesus to save me. Well, what was that apart from boasting before God? And now I'm deeply ashamed of that arrogance and that pride. I'm embarrassed to even share how I thought and behaved. But God has nullified what I thought was something in my life that commended me to him. He's pulled the rug from my wisdom and strength and shown it up for the self-righteousness that it is. He's humbled me. No longer do I see the world rotating around me, with me at the center, but now I see that Jesus is at the center and I rotate around him. I owe my existence to him. As he goes on to say here, my righteousness is not in myself. I have none without his righteousness. He is my holiness. He's made me blameless before him. He's redeemed me. That's the language of the slave world, of being bought at a price, the price of the death of his son, Jesus. He's rescued me from captivity to himself. He's set me free. Now, I'm echoing the language of Paul as he recounts what God has done in Jesus. It's all of him and none of them. And that confounds the world, that before the cross, we are on level ground. No one is better than anyone else. No one is worse than anyone else. All deserve judgment because of what we have in common. Whether we're Corinthians or us, we have gone our own way. We have thought we can live independently of God. Yet God has opened our ears and our eyes to the message of the cross. We've heard his call on our lives and seen that before him we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. Jesus is our only hope. He's our wisdom from God. Therefore, let us boast in him. I was reflecting with someone this week, how much do I do this? My tendency is to revert to speak about myself before I speak about my Lord and my Savior. Now, why is that? Well, it's because I feel its foolishness and weakness. I feel the world will despise me because of Jesus, which is what Paul says. That's right. We shouldn't therefore be surprised at the reaction of the world, but rather than be ashamed of Jesus, look at what we have to boast in him. He has become for us, as he says, the wisdom from God. He is our righteousness, verse 30, our holiness and redemption. Thirdly, Paul's preaching proclaims God's foolishness. Paul's preaching proclaims God's foolishness. He now moves from the Corinthian believers, he moves to himself and speaks personally of his ministry. And he says how he came amongst them proclaiming this so-called foolishness of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified, verse 2. And look at the words he uses to describe how he spoke. I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. The very things the Corinthians were impressed by and taken in by, smooth speakers. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. They wanted power and confidence in their speakers, but That wasn't Paul. He didn't come, verse 4, with persuasive or wise words. How foolish it must have seemed to those who heard him. How foolish to the Corinthian believers who were looking for something better. They didn't want to come along to church and hear the preacher speak about Christ crucified. That would frankly put their friends off. It'd be embarrassing to bring them along and hear such a message because it would just seem so weak. I mean, they want to look for something that has the feel-good factor about it, to be affirmed in their lifestyle, not to be challenged or can be confronted, to be told, verse 18, that they were perishing without God, without believing in Jesus. Many is the time I have found here, preaching from here, a reluctance to say what God says in his word. I want to change this because I know that you're going to think it's foolish and weak, and I will look foolish and weak. I'm fearful of the reaction and I tremble because I know my words aren't persuasive or wise, but I know something else. God's word is wise. God's word is persuasive and powerful, and his spirit will do something I can never and will never do. That is persuade and convict and convince people that the message of the cross is not just true, but is truly wonderful and life-changing and hope-giving and joy-bringing and peace-giving. If Paul's words had seemed full of human wisdom, then people's faith would have been in him, persuaded by him. But what sort of faith is that? It will ultimately be powerless and weak and actually foolish. He could not give us what God gives us in his word, a saviour who is Christ the Lord. So come back as we conclude to verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the word we're to preach. That's the word you're to look to preachers to preach. It's the word we stand for as a church. The message of Christ crucified. Because this word is stronger than any human strength. This is the word that will save people and bring them to life eternal. Trusting in Jesus, the King of Kings. Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word is not our word. Your words are eternal. Our words are temporary. Your words are powerful, our words are weak. You alone can save us. Without you, we are indeed those who are perishing. We thank you for the message of the cross of Christ crucified. And we pray that that message, Lord, might be made known through this nation, through the world, that the King of Kings, the ruler of all, reigns and will one day return. And that he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our trust and confidence alone. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.